Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to study the book of Isaiah, the prophet, lesson 10, doing the unthinkable. The unthinkable. Our verse for this week we find in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah's testing truth. In the 50th chapter of the book, we find very important verses. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakes morning by morning. He wakes my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So up to this point, this could be the description of an obedient prophet, a follower of God. And then, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. So we see, this is something more. Here is a description of the suffering Messiah. And they plucked his hair from the cheeks. So he had a beard. From this text we see, Jesus had a beard. All men had beards in those days. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore, have I set my face like a flintstone, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This description of the Messiah shows a different picture than the Messiah who comes in a way full of triumph. On one side, in the book of Isaiah, we find the triumphant Messiah, and here, the suffering Messiah. And in those days, people who studied these texts wondered. So what is it? Is it the triumphant Messiah or the suffering one? And of course, they liked the triumphant Messiah much more. Because this means, there will be a fine time and we will be great again, and all the others will come to us and will admire our greatness and so on. That's something we like, to be admired. It's better than to be despised, as we find it here. And this combination suffering Messiah, triumphant Messiah. They could not put it into harmony. Much later, it was discovered. At different times, different actions. At first, the suffering Messiah, and then, when he comes again, the triumphant Messiah. This was the secret. A time span in between 2,000 years. The Suffering Servant poem. Chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah is the highlight of the book. It's the most important chapter of all 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. It is the peak, the top. From there, you have the best view down all the other pages. Here we find something which is unthinkable. How that could happen, and how could that be? In Isaiah 53, we read in verse 1, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." When we remember, here we have a map of Palestine in the New Testament, how it is organized as a part of the Roman Empire. And here at Bethabara, John the Baptist baptized the people in the River Jordan. And Jesus had been in Galilee, Nazareth, where he had grown up, and he came down all the way and came here to John the Baptist and wanted to be baptized. And John said, "I should baptize you. I think it would be better the other way around." But Jesus said, "That's okay. It should be like that, to fulfill everything which shall be fulfilled." And when baptizing him there at Bethabara, something strange happened. Out of the sky, you could see that the Spirit of God landed on Jesus, like a bird, like a dove. And this was the sign for John the Baptist, the last sign. He is the Messiah. And then you could hear the voice from heaven, from the Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son. You should trust him, obey him." When Jesus came there, he had no soldiers around him as a god, no musicians who blew the trumpets. He just came by himself, dressed as all the other people were dressed. No special clothes, no special arrangement, no other people around him who shouted, "Hallelujah, the Messiah is coming." Nothing. Simple, simple, simple. So from the outside, you could see nothing. But when he looked into his face, and especially into his eyes, then you could see, oh, this is a very special person. These eyes, how these eyes look at me. Oh. But on the outside, the appearance of the clothes, nothing. Jesus wanted to impress by his character, not by his outward appearance. Look at my beautiful clothes. But look at my beautiful character. This was the aim. And here we read that Jesus was despised by the nobility. So what would be the outcome of all of this? Who has believed? We read in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Chapter 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We are specialists in this, aren't we? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He opens not his mouth. The suffering Messiah, this is so strange. What for? Why? We like a triumphant Messiah, don't we? Why a suffering one? And here we read, it's for me, it's for us. Our iniquity is laid on him. He was wounded for our transgressions. So this is so strange. The symbolism which we find in the sacrifice system of the Old Testament, when people came with a lamb, holding their hand on the head of it, confessing their sins, and in confessing and laying their hand on the head of the sheep, my transgressions wandered, were transformed from my side to the sheep. And this is strange, because it's not guilty. I am guilty. And in the end, the sheep is guilty and I am not guilty. Martin Luther wondered about this and said, that's a strange change. Guilt wanders to the unguilty. And the unguilty is guilty then, and the guilty is unguilty afterwards. A strange change is happening here. And he has done that for us. After you had confessed your sin, and your sins are laid on the sheep, you had to Kill it. Kill it. Not just, my sins are there, that's it. It had to die. The blood trickled down. And this was not so easy to look at. It had not done anything, this sheep. Nothing bad, but it had to die for your sin. And this symbolism you could see on the cross. The only one that never sinned died. He that was not guilty became guilty for us. That's a miracle. This is the great miracle. And he did it, although he knew beforehand what would happen. If I know what will happen to me over there, then before it can happen, whoosh, I run off into the opposite direction. I do not like anything like that. He did not like it either, but he did it anyway, because he had a love, and in his love, a look for you. That's Jesus. In his eyes, he focused on you. Therefore, he did it. The unreachable is us. I remember the day when a teacher from France came to our school and made a speech. She said, I had been a teacher at the most famous high school in France. It was a private school, and there were young ladies from the nobility in France. So, nobility in financial affairs. So when there was a millionaire, then he sent his daughter to this very high school. So the richest of the richest, they were there. It was so expensive. And to be a teacher there, this is something special. And this teacher told us in her speech that these young ladies were the worst in characters she had ever seen. Because they came out of families, money was there in such a huge amount. When these young ladies wanted to have something, then it was there. They could get anything they wanted, anything, in no time. And because of that it was so easy to get everything, whatever they wanted, that they were not satisfied. And they got no satisfaction. And therefore they were so bad in their character. And one day, this teacher who made this speech in our school, she said to herself, oh no. I can't stand that any longer. This pride of these young ladies because they come out of rich families. Out of very, very rich families. And they despise the teachers because they are so rich. And she said, oh no, I go to developing country. I go to Egypt. And there to people who live from the dustbins and who live in boxes, not in houses. and who maybe don't even have that, only their cloak for the night. And when she came there, she told us, it was hot. It was so hot. Sweat all over the body. And at night, when she wanted to go to sleep, she was exhausted and tired and everything, and thirsty, and she wanted to have a shower. And she asked, where's the shower? Shower? What do you mean? The shower! What's that? Yeah, water coming down and... water, you need water, over there. You walk for some time, and if you take a bucket with you, then you can get water, and then... That's the shower? Yeah, that's the shower. And if I need another one, then you go again and take another one. And whew. She was shocked. They didn't even have a shower. Although it was so hot and it was so sticky, the clothes on the body. Now this was a difference. The most expensive private high school in France, and then there people living from the dustbins. Oh, it was a shock for her. But for her character, she learned a lot of these poor, poor people. Here the very poorest of the country, and there the very richest of the country. And therefore she wanted to tell us about the world, how it is like. And when she spoke about this, I thought, well, Jesus, he did something like that. From the highest, he came down to the lowest. And the difference between this and that was much, much bigger, much bigger. A transforming reparation offering. When Jesus came here, leaving the university, leaving the universe behind him, he became a little baby here, grew up in the universe. He never experienced being tired. He did not have to walk by foot. He was quicker than the light, from one planet to the other, from one galaxy to the next, crossing the universe. And here, walking in the dust of Jerusalem's and Palestine's tracks, roads, ways. Unbelievable. Here, he produced sweat and tears. He became thirsty and hungry and tired. Why so? What for? He was not forced to do so. He came by himself, by free will, voluntarily. Nobody forced him to go there. Why did he do so? Imagine you are in the shower and warm water coming down from above, and then somebody tells you cold water is good for your health. Have you ever tried ice cold water coming out of the shower? And you have the chance to use warm water as well? What would you choose? Once I was in a hut high up in the Alps, and just when I wanted to enter the shower, I read, I have to put in coins that warm water will come out of there, of the shower. And I was already undressed, and it was high up under the roof, and I had to dress again, go down to the very bottom of the hut, and there change money into special coins so that I can put them in there, that there will be warm water. And I thought, oh no. And I had already waited for some time. There was a long line of people waiting for the shower. I thought, oh no. Ah. I just step in and for these seconds, psh! Oh, it was a shock. Cold? This was ice cold. I never experienced before that seconds can be so long. And I've never been so quick in a shower as there. It was out of free will, but I do not want to repeat. It was horrible. Now imagine what Jesus did. Being the King of the universe, coming down here and being despised by the nobility because you do not act according to their will. You do not obey their will. You're the King of the universe. You can kill them with your breath and they are gone. Why did he do this? When I mocked him. And when he was smitten on the back. When I spit into his face and crucified him. Why? Why did he do that? Even on the evening, in the night, when Judas went to betray him, Jesus knew where Judas would go to. So this very night, Jesus could have slept somewhere else. Now, he went to the same place so that Judas could find him and stepped out from behind the olive trees and asked, "Whom are you looking for?" "Jesus from Nazareth." "I am." "Let these go." "Here I am." "Why?" "Out of love for you." It was the proof of his love to you. Nobody forced him. He could have gone away in a jiffy. Even before they crucified him, he could have fled. One angel and all those around him would have been dead if he had called one. But no, he wanted to relieve you of your sins and to produce love in you for him. Out of love, he did it for you. Have you already answered towards his love? Summary. Jesus was crucified, put to the grave, resurrected. On the third day, after 40 days, he went to heaven. And sometime afterwards, Philip got the following information. go down, and now we look at this map here of Palestine. He got the information to go down to Gaza. The Gaza Strip, it's the same name today, to go down on the way to Egypt, and here is Gaza. And it's a long way down there along the coast, and in the end you will be in Egypt. And he was told the road there will be empty. There's desert. And we read this story in the book of Acts, chapter 8. And there, when Philip was there, he wondered what should happen here in this desert. And when there came a coach along. And you could see, oh, this must be a rich person. It was the minister of finance in Ethiopia. And he had the charge of all the treasure of the queen there. And he had come to Jerusalem for the worship, and now he was on his way back. And because he was so rich, he had bought the most expensive scroll he could buy in Jerusalem. And this was the scroll of Isaiah, because it is the longest, 66 chapters. And now he sat on his couch, and we can see it here, on his piece of art of Maximilian Janscher, the Austrian artist. Here he is on his carriage, on the way back to Egypt, reading in this scroll aloud. And Philip is on the way, and yeah, he sees this carriage coming, and then the spirit tells him, approach this carriage. And when he hears this minister reading, he suddenly understands, oh, that's the text of the prophet Isaiah. The text we're going to study this week, that the Messiah is a suffering one. And when Philip heard him read the prophet Isaiah, he asks, do you understand what you read? And in chapter 8, in the book of Acts, verse 31, this minister said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the minister answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Imagine, in this book of Isaiah, there are 66 chapters. It is a long, long, long scroll. And when reading in those days, you could only read a certain passage, as in our books. Two pages are open and the rest is closed. And you have to go on, then you have to roll here and to unroll there, and so you go on. And when he passes on his way, Philip, he's exactly on the most important topic in the whole scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now that's fascinating. And he reads loud. And in that moment, Philip is there and can hear him read. And God sent someone who knows this text. Otherwise, it would have been no use. And Philip explains to him the suffering Messiah. And when they come to water, the minister said, "See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. How do you stand still? And then, what happens then? And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the minister, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the minister saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. This minister of finance, he went back to Ethiopia, and the queen quickly could see, "Oh, he's so happy, what has happened to him?" And then he told. And then all the nobility there, they got the information. And then all the people of Ethiopia. And nearly 2,000 years later, the Italian army came to Ethiopia and made a colony for Italy in 1935 with the help of German parachute jumpers. And when they came there, these Italian people, Roman Catholic normally, they were so surprised. They found Christians, and to their surprise, Christians who rested on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. You're wiser? Because the early Christians celebrated Sabbath, not Sunday, which came 300 years later. What a miracle.